to what the memory verse is this week. It's Romans 1:16. So if you're wondering what it was, it's Romans 1:16. I think some people thought it was 1 Peter 1:22, some people, or 2 Peter 2:22. But it's Romans 1:16. So all right, there was actually, I think, a change that was made on it. So if in 2 Timothy 2:21, our memory verse, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Well, back in Hosea chapter 8, we find that Israel was a vessel wherein was no pleasure. It says, Hosea 8:8, Israel is swallowed up. Now shall there be among the Gentiles as a vessel. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. How do we become vessels wherein there is no pleasure? Israel had obviously gone outside of God's will, and they were not a vessel that was usable in God's sight. They were not what God wanted them to be. And tonight I'd like to look at seven characteristics that describe someone who is a vessel wherein is no pleasure. You know, how do we get to the point where we become a vessel that is even to look upon? It's really disgusting. You know, you pick up a glass and it's maybe full of, you know, maybe it's been milk that's been sitting in that glass for the last, you were out working in the garage and somebody brought you a glass of milk, and you drank half of it and you forgot the other half. And maybe you come out a month later and it's summertime and that cup of milk is still sitting there and there's been flies flying around and various sundry things in there now that it's been sitting there for a month. You know, you don't just dump that milk out, or maybe it's something else now, and just fill it up with water and drink it. All right, it's disgusting. There's no pleasure there in that vessel. How does that take place spiritually in our lives? Well, when beginning in verse 9, we find the first thing that takes place. We find that there is a change of dependency. All right, from depending upon the Lord, we change our dependency, and here we find they began depending, really put their dependence in the world and others therein. It says, verse 9, for they are gone up to Assyria. For they are gone up to Assyria. Israel changed its dependence. They got into trouble, and instead of going to God, they went to Assyria for help. As believers, if we're going to be a vessel, really, has pleasure in God's sight, we're going to have to learn to be dependent upon God alone. And as tempting as it may be to turn to other places to look for help, our dependency must be kept in God alone. God gave the people His law. He gave them everything that they needed to thrive, both physically and spiritually. But instead of going to God for help, they went to Assyria. We find that there was a change in their dependency. They went from God to Assyria. They went from the Lord, so to speak, to the world. But not only did they change their dependency, but as we continue on in the verse, we find that there was a spirit of independence. a spirit of independence. If we want to ruin our lives spiritually, all we need is a spirit of independence that we're going to do our own thing. It says here, for they are gone up to Assyria, so they change their dependence. It says, a wild ass alone by himself. We talked about this some at the teen camp out, but I wanted to read a description of how somebody described this wild ass. It was an animal that was in that time period out in the wild. You know, we think of out west, there used to be, you know, wild horses. There are still, I think, wild horses out there. But a wild ass was a heady, unruly, undisciplinable, obstinate, running with swiftness, far outstripping the swiftest horse, whither his lust, hunger, thirst draw him without rule or direction, hardly to be turned aside from his intended course. So this was a wild animal that was bent on going whatever direction basically his lust directed him to go. That's what this wild ass was. Often found in bands, probably some type of like a wild donkey or something like that, often found in bands, one could break away by himself, thus a prey to a lion. So notice some of those descriptions. Heady, unruly, undisciplinable, obstinate. All right, here we find this was an... God is putting upon Israel a description of this wild animal that was independent, was going to do its own thing, would headed on a course and was not going to change directions no matter what happened. Boy, that animal was going. You know, sometimes maybe trying to get, you know, animals in that are out, and once in a while you'll get an animal, and boy, that animal's just, boy, they take off and they go. And watch out. You know, an animal like that is, boy, there's not a whole lot of worth to it. You know, you get a horse, you can have the most powerful horse in the world, but if that horse is independent, you're going to do its own thing, that horse is worthless for work. And Israel, God here is comparing them to this wild donkey. They were independent, they were going to do their own thing, they were going to go their own direction, and there was nothing that was going to stop them from doing what they were going to do. You know, sometimes you'll see people, they're bent on doing what they're going to do. And they'll find whatever authority they want, they'll find whatever spiritual reason maybe they think they can come up with, so that they can do what they're going to do, and you can give them whatever reasons you want, but it's not going to do any good. And what are we going to turn into? Well, we're going to turn into a vessel wherein is no pleasure. So how is this created? Well, a change of dependency. We find it is created by a spirit of independence. We're going to do our own thing. So for they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Notice that, by himself. What would happen when that wild animal would even leave the pack and go by himself? Well, he'd also create circumstances wherein he is open to attack. Then it says, Ephraim hath hired lovers. So here we find that Israel really is a promoter of sinful practices. Really, in a sense, they are reversing the situation here. Israel here is portrayed as the bride of Jehovah. Okay, but she is the one hiring lovers. She is really, in a sense, the opposite place. If we turn over to Ezekiel chapter 16. Verses 32-34. It says, but as a wife that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband, They give gifts to all whores, but thou givest thy gifts to all thy lovers, and hirest them, that they may come unto thee on every side for thy whoredom. So here is Israel giving out her resources instead of people giving them their resources so they can prey on them. And you just see how backwards sin takes us. It says, "And the contrary is in thee from other women in thy whoredoms, whereas none followeth thee to commit whoredoms, and in that thou givest a reward, and no reward is given unto thee, therefore thou art contrary." And God's looking down upon them and saying, "You are messed up all the way." And we find here that Israel really is promoting, instead of one that was supposed to be promoting righteousness, now it is a nation that is promoting sin. And spiritually, they are adorning themselves in immoral ways so as to try to be attractive to these other nations. So we find that here, instead of being a promoter of righteousness, they have turned into a promoter of sinful practices. It says they have Ephraim hath hired lovers. And really, God uses, one of the great sins you'll find throughout the scriptures is adultery. And you think, here God is describing what Israel is doing. And really, all they're doing, what are they doing? Well, they're going up to Assyria for help. And they're paying Assyria money. What are they doing? Well, they're going to the world for what they ought to be going to God for. And God views that as a wicked sin. And so he uses a great sin, physical sin, to describe this great spiritual sin that Israel is committing. God doesn't look very lightly upon us when we go to the world for what we ought to be going to God for. And we need to be very careful when we develop this spirit of independence, thinking, well, boy, I can go here for help. You get these different, movements, so to speak, in Christianity, and people going here to help, people going there to help. You find the big, psychology coming on the scene, and we're going to get all our answers about people's problems figured out with psychology. Are we going to get all our, problems figured out somewhere else? And we need to realize that our dependency must be placed in God's hands. And if we turn anywhere else, our lives are going to be a mess. And God views it as a great sin. Notice what they did here, verse number 10. It says, "Yea, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of the princes." So we find here, it says, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them, referring to the nations, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes. So Israel had this burden that they put upon themselves in trying to hire these other nations to help them. So they had this burden. I mean, they'd have to pay out different, they had these taxes or whatever that they would have to pay, 50 shekels apiece or whatever it was, to pay these nations. All right, it was a burden. I mean, we live in a land in which, the tax burden is getting greater. And it can become burdensome. But God says, you kind of use a comparison, "And they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes." The burden that was going to be brought upon them when God dealt with them is going to be, this other burden that they were having was going to be insignificant compared to now the burden that was going to come upon them as God dealt with the problems that they were facing. And so what's interesting here is God takes this whole thing and turns around. Here they're going to Assyria for help. And now God takes the whole thing and turns it right down upon them. And God uses Assyria to come and judge them, carry them out of their land. And now the burden is very great that's upon them. You know, it's amazing the sin that we want to get involved in. We're stuck that we got to do something, our flesh wells up within us. But yet many times God will use that same thing and turn it around, and now it'll come against us as the punishment God is using to show us that what we were doing was wrong. So it says, "Now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes." It says, verse 11, "Because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin." We find here that Israel had really an outward pretense of doing right, but there was no real heart to do what was right. It says, "Because Ephraim hath made many altars." All right, so Ephraim made many altars. There was altars throughout the land that they had made. In fact, if you read Hosea chapter 10, 1, it's Hosea 10, verse 1, it says, "Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars." So as they increased in their prosperity, they also increased the altars that were in the land. If you go to Hosea chapter 12, in verse 11, it says, "Is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are vanity. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal. Yea, their altars are as heaps in the furrows of the fields." So we find here there were altars all over the land. You know, it reminds me of the United States of America. There's churches, church buildings, all over the land. You know, many altars, but they were not the altars that God had prescribed. And because they were not the altars that God had prescribed, they were not the place that God had prescribed for worship. They were altars to sin, and therefore everything, any worship that was associated with those altars was going to be sin. You know, we have a whole system of worship created in our country today that's really based upon worldly practices. And what does God look down upon it as? Well, altars of sin. And you know, what is coming from those altars of sin? Well, sin. You know, if we are going to honor God with our worship, it must be done according to the prescription that God has placed upon His worship in His Word. Otherwise, all that is going to be produced by it is sin. You know, obviously Israel's heart was not right. And although there might have been this outward pretense that they were going to worship God, they were not doing it according to the fashion that God had prescribed. And God was not honored by it. If we skip down to verse number 13, we kind of continue this thought here. It says, "They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings and eat it." All right, if you read through the sacrifices in the Old Testament, there were certain things that the people could eat. There were certain things the Levites were to eat. There were certain things that no one was to eat. All right, so they sacrifice flesh for the sacrifice of mine offerings and eat it. It says, "But the Lord accepteth them not." They were not done in the manner that God had prescribed, and God did not accept it. Now, when they had the offering, there was what made? There was an atonement made. There was a covering of their sin. All right, but what was going to take place when they did not do these sacrifices correctly? Notice what it says here. It says, but the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. God remembering our iniquity, instead of that iniquity being forgiven, instead of that iniquity being forgotten. You know, the Word of God says in the New Testament, if we can, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, there had not been the proper confession made for their sins. Israel had gone about it their own way, according to their own doings. You know, we might say, well, we want to maybe confess our sins our own way. You know, we'll maybe admit we've done something, but we don't want to agree with God about the nature of what we have done and how God views what we have done. You know, then we wonder why we never get victory over something. We wonder why we begin to experience all the residue of this sin in our lives. Well, it's because our iniquities have not been forgotten. God is going to begin to visit their sins upon them. There may have been an outward pretense of doing right, but there was no real heart. There was no real obedience to completely and wholly follow what God had said. We find they also had a wrong attitude towards God's word and his teachings. Notice what it says, verse 12. It says, I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing or as a foreign thing. Why do you think they made these altars to sin? Why do you think they worshiped God in the wrong way? Well, they probably thought it was weird. Why do we have to do all these things? Why do we have to bring these sacrifices this way? Why do we have to do all these things according to this prescribed fashion? You know, it seems a little bit much. And they were counted as a foreign thing. You know, it's interesting today. You have somebody that's living a godly life, seeking to follow God's word, seeking to live a holy life. And, you know, probably about 80, that might be generous, 80 to 90% of Christianity is going to look down upon that person as what? Weird. You know, strange. Boy, man, they're like an alien. What are they doing? You know, you walk on the average Christian college campus today and you follow the precepts that are written in God's word, you display God's character in your life and you're going to be looked down upon as a little strange, as weird. You know, that's not anything new. God's people back in the days of Hosea were doing the same thing. You know, they looked down upon God's word as something that was strange. Man, that's weird. That's foreign. You know, why do people want to kind of pick and choose, you know, what they want to believe in God's word? Or maybe explain away the portions that they think don't quite fit into our culture? Well, because they seem kind of strange. And so we find when that takes place, what's going to become of us? Well, we're going to become a vessel wherein there is no pleasure. And we better be very careful that we guard the mindset, the attitude that we have towards God's word, and that God's word never becomes something strange or something foreign to us. But instead, our attitude should be Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Or Deuteronomy chapter 4, and verses 6 through 8. where it states, "Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day?" So we find their attitude had changed from what it ought to be. And because of it, even the nation looked down upon from other nations was something despicable to look upon. There was a vessel in which there was no pleasure because God's word had become something strange, something foreign to them. But then we find, as we already looked at verse 13, but we find that there was self-deception going on. Here they are coming and offering sacrifices, thinking that they're what? Well, they're okay. They're doing fine. But what was really going on? God was not accepting what they were bringing. There was self-deception. There was a form of worship going on, but there was nothing real happening because they were not going according to what God had prescribed. Self-deception is such a dangerous thing. You know, it's easy for us to do it. James chapter 1 describes, you know, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know, we can think, well, I'm okay. I mean, I went to church Sunday school, Sunday morning, you know, Sunday night, Wednesday night, heard the word of God preached. I mean, I had my devotions every day this week, read the Bible every day. I must be doing okay. You know, but what changed in our lives? What really took place? Israel was bringing sacrifices, but God wasn't accepting them. You know, is God accepting of your time of devotion that you spend before him? Or are you simply deceiving yourself because you're seeing the words, you're hearing the words, but nothing happens, nothing changes? Self-deception will lead someone to becoming a vessel wherein there is no pleasure. What does God say? They shall return to Egypt. What was Egypt? Well, it was the place of bondage. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 68, God warns the people. It says, "And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships. By the way whereof I spake unto thee, thou shalt see it no more again. And there ye shall be sold unto your enemies for bond men and bond women, and no man shall buy you." And you know what takes place in Deuteronomy 28? Well, God talks about some of the curses that would come upon them when they would turn from the Lord their God. So we find self-deception, maybe an outward form of godliness, but we have denied the true power thereof. And then finally we find that a forgetfulness of the truth. Notice verse 14. It says, "For Israel hath forgotten his Maker and buildeth temples." Israel hath forgotten his Maker and buildeth temples. But they were the what? Well, they were the wrong temples. There was one temple that was supposed to be built. That was the temple in Jerusalem. There was one place that God had chosen for his name to be there. But they built their own. They had forgotten what God had said. They had forgotten their Maker. They had forgotten his truth. I mean, God had, and we could take the time to read through Deuteronomy and the curses and the blessings. I mean, it was extremely clear what God was going to do if they followed him and what he was going to do if they neglected him. It's clear. And we look back and we think, why didn't they follow him? I mean, it's obvious. Well, they forgot. They forgot the truth. You know, they deceived themselves, kind of thinking they were doing the sacrifices that will be okay. Self-deception. How easy it is for us to forget the truth that has been given to us and to become self-deceived. It says, Israel hath forgotten his maker and buildeth temples. And here we find the self-dependency coming, the change of dependency coming out again. And Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. You know, we're going to build these walled cities. We're going to be safe. We'll be safe from the enemies. But they forgot their maker. It says, but I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 20. Actually, we'll go to verse 17 first. As God talks about some of the judgment he's going to bring upon them. Verse 17, and they shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thine herds. They shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities, wherein thou trustest with the sword. Notice that change of dependency, but God was going to show his power and his might. Verse 20, declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it, and though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail? Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it? But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain, both the former and the latter rain in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. What happened in Israel? They had forgotten the truth. They had forgotten their Maker. They had lost the fear of God. It says, neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God. Verse 22, fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence? Well, why wouldn't they? Because they had forgotten their Maker. They had forgotten the words in Exodus when the children of Israel stood by Mount Sinai and God gave the law and the fire came down and they were afraid. And why did God do that? Because he wanted to put a fear of him within their hearts. But they had forgotten their Maker. You know, if we forget the truth of God's Word, if we forget who God is, if we forget the one who has blessed us, we will become a vessel wherein is no pleasure. The only goodness that can ever come in our lives is only as we are connected to our Maker. There is nothing good that we can ever experience in life apart from our Maker. Anything good that we ever have is only because of Him. And when we begin to develop a spirit of independence, thinking we can survive on our own, all it really takes is just a an instant for God to do something in our lives, to bring us back to realize that our complete dependence is upon Him. And that is a vessel that God can use. One who realizes every breath that I take is only because God has been gracious to me. And Israel began to develop the attitude, you know, I can survive on my own. Well, if I have problems, I'll just throw some money at Assyria. They're going to come down and help me. Things will be fine. Guess what? They won't. You know, we may begin to develop the attitude, well, if I have a problem, you know, I can just hire this person. Or if I have a problem with my health, I'll just call up the doctor. Well, you know what? Unless God is working, none of those people will be of any help to us. Because ultimately, God is in control. And anything good that ever comes into our lives is because of Him. And Israel had rejected their God. And because of that, they were rejecting everything good that could ever happen to them. And they were losing the blessing of God that could have come upon them. Tonight, are we going to be a vessel unto honor, set apart, sanctified for the Master's use? Well, we better not be like Israel. We better be dependent upon God. We better not have a spirit of independence, thinking we can make it on our own. We better not be a promoter of sinful practices. We better not have a pretense to do right without the heart there to do it. We better not self-deceive ourselves thinking we're okay simply because we're hearing and reading God's word or have a form of godliness. And we better remember not to forget our Maker. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we pray that You would help us tonight to renew our focus on the fact, Lord, that as the song says, I need Thee every hour. Lord, so many times we begin to develop our own plans, thinking about all the great things we're going to accomplish. Lord, we forget that nothing good will ever come of our plans, Lord, unless our plans are Your plans. Lord, Israel went to Assyria thinking they were going to get help. They thought they could go after their own sinful desires and it would satisfy them. But Lord, You had to show them that You were in control. And Lord, that which at one time seemed to be hard bondage, Lord, when You showed them what really could be sent upon them, Lord, the struggles that they were going through at that point seemed like nothing compared to what came upon them. Lord, I pray tonight that we would submit ourselves to Your word. Lord, that it would not be accounted a strange thing to us. Lord, our focus, our attitude, I should say, concerning Your word would be one of delight. Lord, that we would realize that without Your truth, we will fail, because everything else is a lie. Lord, I pray that each one of us would be challenged to renew, Lord, our dependency upon you. Lord, if we're going to see souls saved, it's only as we depend upon you. If we're going to see our families turn out for you, it's only as we depend upon you. If we're going to see our needs provided for, it's only as we look to you. Lord, there may be a temporary time where we see good things, so to speak, happening in our lives. But those good things can many times turn around and be that which causes great destruction if those good things are brought in our lives by our own seeking instead of by your seeking. Lord, we thank you for your word. May we learn from it this evening. We pray in Christ's name.